Morning, everybody. So welcome to our service of Holy Communion. Today is the second Sunday after Trinity. First, a good thing. We're going to publish some banns of marriage. So I publish the banns of marriage between Neil Spears Kerr, single of the parish of Holy Trinity, Haslemere, and Suzanne Jane Naomi Lambert, single, also of the parish of Holy Trinity, Haslemere, but both with a qualifying connection to this parish. This is for the third time of asking. If anybody knows any reason why they may not be married, you are to say so now. Splendid. Excellent. Let's just pray for them. Say, Heavenly Father, we lift before you this couple as they prepare for their wedding. Lord, we ask that you will be in every aspect of those preparations and that you will bless everything that happens on the day and afterwards. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can't fail to have noticed that the church is decorated, ready for open gardens this afternoon. So just to encourage you, this building is open for the event. The sanctuary is open for coffee and tea and an enormous amount of cake. And even if you don't walk around all the gardens, I do encourage you to come, have a look around here and just enjoy the fellowship and the refreshments over the road. We'll take a moment of quiet and then we'll be ready for worship. O Holy God, maker of every thought and thing, open our hearts this day that we may know your presence in this time and place. Restore us now, so when we may see the special gift and calling that you have for each one of us. Lord, you are the potter, we are the clay. Mould us into the vessels you would have us be. Help us be ready for your promised return when you will be among us and within us with new creative healing energy. Because we ask this in the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you'd like to stand, we'll start by singing our first hymn, which is hymn 182, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, holy, holy,
This morning, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Sit or kneel for our prayer. We say together the Collect for Purity. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. Lord, have mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. Let us confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments, and to live in love and peace with all, as we say together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry, and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. and the collect prayer for today, the second Sunday after Trinity. Lord, you have taught us that all our doings without love are nothing worth. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of love, the true bond of peace and of all virtues, without which whoever lives is counted dead before you. Grant this for your only Son, Jesus Christ's sake, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. We now have our readings from Scripture.
The first reading is taken from the first book of Samuel, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots, your male and female servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, chapters 4 and 5, beginning to read at verse 13. "It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. This is the word of the Lord.
If you'd like to stand, we'll sing our second hymn, which is hymn 303, Jesus, Stand Among Us. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
This is the third chapter of Mark, and we begin at verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, he has an impure spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting round him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle round him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
O Christ. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word. And as we think on these things, open our hearts and our minds to hear you speak to us afresh this morning. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do sit down. From the safety of my armchair, I watched the mass demonstration which was shown recently on the television news. It started peacefully, at least on the surface. Banners and placards gave out a strong message, but the crowd seemed relaxed enough. The police were standing well back, watching for trouble, but still quite cheerful. Some of them even seemed to be joking with the marchers as they went by. Nobody knew how it happened, but suddenly everything changed. There was a scuffle and a scrap. And a whole section of the crowd stopped marching and started shouting at the police. Some bottles were thrown. Then the police charged against the demonstrators, swinging batons at random. The battle quickly spread up and down the street. Soon shops were being smashed and whole groups of people were arrested. And the close-up television shots and recordings of eyewitness accounts made it clear what had happened. The police, it is alleged by the demonstrators, had decided the demonstrators were scum. Then, according to the police, the demonstrators had decided that the police were pigs. Once each side had labelled the other like this, they could do what they liked. It was as if they were no longer dealing with humans, but with animals, and dirty ones at that. And that's the problem. If you raise the stakes, stick a label on someone, then it almost doesn't matter what you do and who you hurt. I only mention all this not because I have a personal view on that particular demonstration or the way it was policed, but because it's a perfect example of just what was going on with both Jesus' family and the gathered establishment figures that we just heard about in the gospel. Back then, it was a similarly combustible situation. So bad, you could well ask, why is Jesus getting all this flack? After all, Jesus' own family began to think he's mad. If that's so, what's the wider public supposed to make of him? Especially the traditionalists, who were worried about the image of Israel, not to mention their own status. As Mark describes it, things are moving at a relentless pace for Jesus. Already, he has made bitter enemies out of the local clergy. Some of the people who follow him are just hoping to be in on the action, and they don't much care if it is an amazing healing or a pitched battle that they see. This passage gives us a glimpse into the challenges that Jesus' family must have faced when his public ministry became increasingly one of conflict. His antics are annoying the neighbours and getting the family a bad reputation. Perhaps they thought that Jesus' healing and teaching was just like a job. He could go out and do it in the morning and then come back to normal family life in the evenings for his tea. They begin to be afraid that the experts from Jerusalem are right and that Jesus has indeed gone mad. I imagine that their instinct was to protect Jesus, but you could easily also think that they may have been afraid that he would bring shame on them by his controversial words and actions. But if the anger and confusion of Jesus' family is understandable, the scribes are up to something much more sinister. Those scribes are not bewildered or overwhelmed. They are appalled. They simply can't allow this huge crowd of people to believe in Jesus, and perhaps even pass on their belief to yet more people, because Jesus isn't singing from their hymn sheet. He's already made it perfectly clear that he's not going to follow the rules, and the scribes are worried about losing control of a large proportion of the population. So while this is a passage about entrenched views and the status quo, it also acts as a powerful witness to the remarkable things Jesus was doing. So remarkable and so inexplicable that the only thing people could do was to attribute it all to the work of Beelzebul, the devil. Mark, of course, wants us to understand perfectly what's going on here. You'll remember that John the Baptist famously referred to Jesus as someone stronger than me. So when Jesus is talking about tying up the strong man and plundering his house, we are clearly meant to understand that it is Jesus who is now acting as the strong one. Jesus overcame Satan at his temptation in the wilderness, and now he is deliberately invading Satan's territory. The scribes hate what Jesus is doing because he's not one of them. He doesn't fit in. He's not accredited, you might say. And therefore, he must be stopped. In fact, they label him in such a way that people will no longer take him seriously. He must, they say, be in league with the archdemon Beelzebul. Maybe he's even possessed by Beelzebul. That would explain it, they think. It would even justify them in doing anything they wanted to restrain him, to control him, perhaps even to silence him forever. Excuse me. So in spite of all this flack, Jesus doesn't respond in kind. He doesn't lash back with an instant unsavoury label for the scribes. He merely points out the flaw in their thinking. If Satan were to cast out Satan, Satan would be fighting against himself. If civil war breaks out in a kingdom, if members of a household start fighting among themselves, it's the end of the family unit. It's a serious warning for the church at large here. But that, I think, is a different sermon, probably for another day. So, if the scribe's analysis of the situation is correct, the kingdom of Satan is indeed toppling. In other words, Jesus' basic claim that in all his works and deeds, God's kingdom is arriving must indeed be true. But of course, the scribe's label is wrong. Jesus is offering a different account of what's going on. Here in Mark's Gospel, Jesus simply does God's word. He performs it in action instead of just proclaiming it in words. The stronger one has arrived. But Jesus' healings, and particularly his exorcisms, are signs that God's kingdom is coming. But then Jesus adds what seems like a sinister warning. Just what is this unforgivable sin that we hear about in verse 29. I occasionally hear people say that they must be condemned to eternal damnation because they've said something uncomplimentary about the Holy Spirit. So the scribes and Jesus' other critics had painted themselves into a corner. Once you label what is in fact the work of the Holy Spirit as the work of the devil, there's no way back. It's like spouting a conspiracy theory. All the evidence you see will simply confirm what you believe. You will be blind to the truth. It isn't that God gets specially angry with one sin in particular. Instead, it's more of a case of, if you decide firmly that a doctor who is offering to perform a life-saving operation on you is in fact a sadistic murderer, you will never give your consent to the operation. So just like saying that the work of God is actually the work of Satan is an outrageous lie and a blasphemy. Those who read God's word should surely recognize it in action. Evil doesn't work against itself, Jesus says. So do not, therefore, dare to confuse the action of God to free his people with the action of the enemy who would make you his slave. It's difficult to do this by accident. You can only do it if you willfully reject God and prefer to be bound yourself and happy to see others in chains rather than accept God's redemption in Christ. And Jesus isn't ruling out the possibility of a change of heart, but he is absolutely uncompromising about the spiritual consequences of certain attitudes. So we can see there's no middle way for the world today, just as for Israel back then. Jesus isn't just a mildly interesting historical figure, as some people would like to paint him. Another of those dangerous labels. This time, one designed to neutralize Jesus and keep him out of harm's way. When it comes to labels in general, I always feel that they're best kept for jars. Jesus is either the one who brought God's kingdom, or he's a dangerous madman. And those who preach and profess to live by Jesus' message, that's to say, me and you, must all be on the alert for opposition of all kinds. Sometimes it will be subtle, sometimes it will be threatening, but it is always up to us to respond. So maybe the question isn't, why is Jesus getting so much flak? But instead should be, why aren't we getting more flak? Why, that is, aren't we pushing the boundaries of what's socially and religiously acceptable in order to reach more people with the always surprising, often upsetting, unimaginably gracious and ridiculously inclusive love of Jesus? And if that is the kind of love we want to offer, we might go on to ask whether we are communicating that message in word and deed, loudly and clearly, not just inside the doors of this church, but outside in our wider community as well. Amen.
Let us pray. Fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Lord, you sent your Son into this world to show us the way to you, a teacher and living embodiment of your unending love for us. Help us to evaluate the true worth of those things which we pursue. And when sin and worldly values tempt us to falter, put our hand in yours to guide us through those places where our mortal weaknesses are most exposed. Forgive us when we fall short, and give us the faith to complete our journey, knowing the glory which lies beyond. We pray that we may reflect your example to others, and they in turn to us, giving each other encouragement as we follow where you take us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. St. Paul reminds us that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Lord, we are in the midst of dark and disturbing times, where powerful factions jostle to impose their will with little regard for the future of our fragile world. We take comfort from the fact that your kingdom is not subject to the transience of our lives here, and pray that the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control may prevail against the bitter offshoots of evil. Bless those who are motivated to bring peace and unity wherever it is needed, and surround all those who are suffering with your loving care. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. On this anniversary of the Normandy landings, we honour those who made the ultimate sacrifice in an earlier time of national conflict. We are humbled that they died to win the freedom we so often take for granted today. And may the importance of what they did that day never be forgotten, even when there is no one left to tell their story. We ask that you will guide us now as our nation prepares for a general election. Give us discernment to choose the right path forward for our country, filtering out the noise and confusion which electioneering brings. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We ask for your blessing upon our own community, our homes, schools, places of work and leisure, and thank you for those who serve the community in so many ways, offering their time and talents in a very practical and often unsung response to need. We pray that those who visit this church during the open gardens afternoon today may feel the presence of your love and the peace of a moment spent in your house. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We turn our prayers to all who are struggling in their lives at present, those who are sick and in pain, the lonely, fearful, and vulnerable, all who are troubled in any way. Help us to find ways of reaching out to others following your example. We bring before you Gail Wellings, Peter and Eve Nelson, John Watts, Christine Nisbet, Amanda Ricketts, and Laura Hobbs's daughter Evie. And in a short moment of silence, any others on our hearts this morning. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all who are grieving the death of someone dear. We thank you for their lives among us and ask that you send the comfort of your Holy Spirit as we look together for the coming of your heavenly kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Be, Lord Jesus, a bright flame before us, a guiding star above us, a smooth path below us, a kindly shepherd behind us, today, tonight, and forever. merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Would you please stand? We affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed as we say together, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And so may the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also
with you. Share with one another that sign of peace. As we're standing, we'll sing our third hymn, which is hymn 139, God of Grace and God of Glory.
Thank you.
This morning we'll use Eucharistic Prayer 1 on page 5. Eucharistic Prayer 1. Just as the sun shines on all who turn their faces to the light, just as the rain showers upon all who stand on open ground, so God's grace in Christ comes as a blessing to all. Born of the sweat of his suffering love, Christ willingly gave of himself that we might be made free. You who are willing to offer yourselves to God, come to the table in love and faith. Here we find forgiveness, hope, and the promise of eternal life. Because the Lord is here. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Please sit on kneel for our prayer. It is indeed right. It is our duty and our joy, at all times and in all places, to give you thanks and praise. Holy Father, Heavenly King, Almighty and Eternal God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. For he is your living word. Through him you have created all things from the beginning and formed us in your own image. Through him you have freed us from the slavery of sin, giving him to be born of a woman and to die upon the cross. You raised him from the dead and exalted him to your right hand on high. Through him you have sent upon us your holy and life-giving Spirit and made us a people for your own possession. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Accept our praises, Heavenly Father, through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and as we follow his example and obey his command, grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit, these gifts of bread and wine may be to us his body and his blood. Who in the same night that he was betrayed took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way after supper he took the cup and gave you thanks. He gave it to them saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we remember his offering of himself, made once for all upon the cross. We proclaim his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension. We look for the coming of your kingdom, and with this bread and this cup, we make the memorial of Christ, your Son, our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Accept through him, our great high priest, this our sacrifice of thanks and praise. And as we eat and drink these holy gifts in the presence of your divine majesty, renew us by your Spirit, inspire us with your love, and unite us in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, and with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, with all who stand before you in earth and heaven, we worship you, Father Almighty, in songs of everlasting praise. Blessing and honour and glory and power be yours forever and ever. Amen. We continue on page 17 by saying together the prayer that Jesus himself taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. So draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. Your body and soul to eternal life. The body of Christ. Preserve your body and soul to eternal life. The body of Christ. Preserve your body and soul to eternal life. The body of Christ. Preserve your body and soul to eternal life. The body of Christ. Preserve your body and soul to eternal life. The body of Christ. Preserve your body and soul to eternal life. The body of Christ. Preserve your body and soul to eternal life. Amen. The body of Christ. Preserve your body and soul to eternal life. The body of Christ. Preserve your body and soul to eternal life. Amen. The body of Christ. Preserve your body and soul to eternal life. And may the Lord bless you, may keep you, may make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you, not just today, but always. Amen.
Thank you.
Top of page 18, excuse me, we say together the prayer after communion. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights, give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Time to find out what this lot have been doing. Go on then, you're first. So what's all this?
At Tiger Club, we learned about temptation. And when Adam and Eve had the fruit of knowledge, they were actually tempted by the snake of the garden, who made them eat the fruit of knowledge.
That's pretty good. Well done. Hold that up so everybody can see. It's the tree and the best pipe cleaner I've ever seen as a snake. You got one as well? Yeah, really like that's an anaconda, that one. You don't know what an anaconda is, do you? Well done. I won't tell you what we were talking about because it was far less interesting than all of that. I'm still with me.
Right, we'll be going back.
Yay. Right, we're just organising how it's all going to end. So, we'll sing our last hymn, which is 234. Come with me. We'll go down to the microphone later. So wait for me here. We go to our homes with this blessing. So the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ.